Yet despite the UK government acknowledging that these activities threaten peace and the physical viability of a two-state solution, the British toothless government has failed to impose meaningful sanctions while continuing to allow the import and sale of illegal settlement goods. This runs counter to the nation's duty under international law. It is a deliberate choice that has rendered the UK government complicit in Israel's criminality and violent systematic oppression of the Palestinian people. The government has avoided publishing a formal response to the July 2024 findings of the International Court of Justice, which deemed Israel's decades-long occupation to be unlawful and highlighted the global community's responsibility to act accordingly. The UK has a duty to not render aid or assistance to Israel's illegal settlement enterprise and to bring to an end serious breaches of preemptory norms of international law. In refusing to prohibit such activities, the UK regime stands in violation of its obligation to not recognize as legal the situation arising from Israel's unlawful presence in the occupied Palestinian territories. All of this is clearly a violation of the obligations and duties of the 30 states, which could result in the UK being held legally culpable in the Zionist regime's violations. In recent years, the UK government has been given multiple opportunities to impose a ban on the importation of goods from illegal Israeli settlements. But despite rhetorical condemnation, the only practical measures taken have been to exclude these goods from tariff and trade preferences, while advising UK businesses to bear in mind that Israel settlements are illegal under international law. Nothing of substance has been done to uphold the UK's obligations to isolate Israel's illegal settlement enterprise and bring an end to these serious breaches of international law, which, at the bare minimum, should entail a ban on purchases or investments in that enterprise. By allowing the continuation of economic activities, including charitable work with the Zionist regime's illegal settlement enterprise, through a refusal to implement a strict ban, the UK regime is effectively disregarding the ICJ's advice that third states must take steps to prevent trade or investment relations that assist in the maintenance of the illegal situation created by the Zionist regime in the occupied Palestinian territory. Rather outrageously, in a recent session of the Parliamentary Foreign Affairs Committee, Middle East Minister Hamish Falconer acknowledged that products from Israel's illegal settlements are sold in the UK and that it's up to individual businesses to decide whether to stock them. Turning this into an optional choice provides a convenient loophole that shifts the burden of action away from the government and onto individual business and trading entities themselves. This effectively greenlights such economic ties. Without further progress on the matter, including an immediate shift in policy to ban all economic activity involving illegal settlements, the British are complicit as a country in the violent oppression of Palestinians and the occupation of Palestinian land and failing to live up to their obligated duties under international law. The UK should immediately enact a full trade ban and prohibit any economic activities with the Zionist regime's illegal settlements. Should the government continue to evade its duties, then the dozens of MPs who last month issued a letter demanding such a ban must act to bring a private member's bill to this effect, similar to the legislation Ireland is considering. Their devolved assemblies and parliaments in Scotland, Wales and Northern Ireland should also implement their own bans within their jurisdictions, and local authorities should take steps to implement ethical investment policies to ensure their assets and pension funds are not tied to any illegal settlement enterprises too. Without such a move, the government cannot continue claiming to oppose settlements. The UK government must be consistent in its application and upholding of international law, or else face severe legal consequences for continued their inaction. We may also soon see cases arise where Palestinians living in the UK rightfully take up legal action against businesses and companies that ignore the UK government's advice by continuing their economic activities with illegal settlements, a matter that should be seen as a clear warning to all.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
The Houthis are the first entity in the history of the world to use anti-ship ballistic missiles ever. Firing against shipping.
No one has ever used
an anti-ship ballistic missile, certainly against commercial shipping, much less against U.S. Navy ships. If there is an anti-ship ballistic missile launch, this ballistic missile travels at about Mach 5, about 3,000 miles an hour.
How much time is there between a Houthi launch and then it could reach a U.S. ship?
If it's coming toward them, now just put yourself in the seat of the destroyer captain on that ship. He has about 9 to 15 seconds to make a decision that they're going to shoot that down. It's intense.
The U.S. military has also made extensive use of its military bases in West Asia to direct attacks against Yemen. The four major air bases of Al Udeid in Qatar, Al Dhafra in the Emirates, Al Al Salem in Kuwait, and Mowafaq Salti in Jordan are the landing and takeoff sites for F-15 and F-16 fighter bombers, as well as large fleet of U.S. Air Force aerial tankers and AWACS, which have played a significant role in the U.S. military's year-long operation in the Red Sea and Yemen. Although this large naval coalition has not succeeded in achieving all of its predetermined goals, it has played an important role in defending the Zionist entity, and without the direct intervention of the U.S. and its allies, the Zionists would have faced much more severe consequences.
Take an unnecessary step of launching direct attacks on Iran. This is one of these U.S. military fantasies that so many people hold in this country. That, oh man, all we got to do is go drop a few bombs on Iran and that'll teach. And I keep coming back and said, yeah, how's that worked out with the Houthis? You know, we can't even stop the Houthis, and we think we're going to stop Iran by dropping a few bombs. We haven't learned a thing.
In fact, the fact that among the Western countries that are members of the coalition, only the two countries of the U.S. and Britain have directly bombed Yemeni soil once again shows the root of most of the conspiracies against the country and people of Yemen in recent years have originated in Washington, D.C. and London.
The Houthis have locked down the Suez Canal, backed by Iran, for months. They have fired at U.S. Navy warships using anti-ship ballistic missiles, Bill. And what are we doing? Nothing.
This was only a brief description of the unequal conditions of the war between Yemen's Ansarullah and the great Western Zionist coalition in the Red Sea battle, and in a situation where the Yemenis had to simultaneously pursue their three important goals, that is, attacking deep into occupied territories, attacking commercial ships affiliated with the Zionist regime and their escort vessels, and also defending Yemeni soil against heavy air attacks by the United States and the UK. The long years of war with the aggressive Arab coalition led to the growth and prosperity of the local weapons industry of the Yemeni army and popular forces. The the experiences of the war against the Saudi Emirati forces, the enemy armed to the teeth, led the Yemenis to design and mass-produce weapons tailored to their needs in the field of defense and attack, so that they could be used in the fight against a bigger and more powerful army to defend the oppressed people of Palestine.
It seems to me that they're using more advanced and more lethal weapons than they were in the earlier parts of the operation.
Although many of the targets that were attacked in Saudi Arabia were at distances of less than 500 kilometers, and weapons with a range of nearly 100 kilometers were sufficient to attack Riyadh or Jeddah, the Yemeni army, with foresight and certainty that the next war will be with the U.S. and its illegitimate child, the Zionist regime, acquired a large arsenal of long-range missiles and drones with a range of more than 2,000 kilometers.
Day in, day out stress of knowing that we are being shot at definitely gives a realism to the whole experience that this is not a normal deployment that we are on.
There are few experts and researchers of political system issues in the world who are unfamiliar with weapons such as the Samad and Quds, and from the port of Eilat in the south to the port of Haifa in the north of occupied territories, there are few settlers that have not tasted the bitter taste of encountering the long-range weapons of the Yemeni army. Zulfaghar, Tufan, the Palestine 1 ballistic missiles, and Quds cruise missiles have been used repeatedly against Eilat port facilities, leaving the port's docks almost deserted and causing heavy economic damage to the Zionist regime. Suicide drones of the Samad and Yafa families have also been used repeatedly in successful attacks on the heart of the occupied territories and the city of Tel Aviv. According to Israeli sources, by the end of July 2024, about 220 Yemeni missiles and drones had been fired at the occupied territories. But the real nightmare for the Zionist regime and its boastful air defense came when the Yemeni army began using the Palestine 2 hypersonic missiles, a weapon that, in several firings against the city of Tel Aviv at a range of 2,000 kilometers, managed to bypass all Israeli defense systems.
That's where what's going on in the Red Sea with the Houthis becomes relevant, because the United States there, after almost 6 months of effort, has been unable to open the Red Sea. And we've had an aircraft carrier group. We had our coalition of the willing, the allies. And in fact, on Saturday, the French said, oh, we're out of here. This is too violent. We're not used to this level of violence, and we're not willing to take the risk.
But a major and crucial battle took place at sea. Yemeni fighters had vowed never to allow safe passage to the commercial fleet of the regime and its supporting countries as long as the Israeli aggression against the oppressed people of Gaza continues. The past year may be considered the quietest on the northern Red Sea route to the Gulf of Aden. Dozens of successful attacks on Israeli, American, and European ships allied with the Zionist entity caused many of the world's major shipping companies to stop using the Red Sea trade route for long periods of time.
Houthis have a really strong ideological bias to destroy Israel.
Sure.
And to destroy the United States. They say that's fundamental to their worldview. We should take their word for that and believe them when they say it. And so as a result of the war in Gaza, they have taken action to attack Israel.
With the beginning of the Yemeni attacks, the major shipping giants, including Italian-Swiss company MSC, Maersk of Denmark, Costco from China, and CMA CGM from France, and Hapag-Lloyd from Germany announced they will no longer operate on the Red Sea route. These five companies together handle more than 67% of maritime transfers. In addition to these companies, Evergreen from Taiwan, One from Japan, HMM from South Korea, Yangming from Taiwan, and Zim from Israel, which are in 6th to 10th place among the largest shipping companies, also announced the suspension of their activities on the Red Sea route. The oil company BP also announced the suspension of its tanker traffic on this route. All of these shipping companies are forced to reroute around the African continent and pass through the Cape of Good Hope for an alternative route, which will increase the duration and cost of the sea voyage many times over. Western sources themselves acknowledge the high volume of missiles and drone attacks by the Yemeni army over the past year.
Ultimately, if it continues, it will lead to higher prices. The ships that, for example, move containers, they've been tied up for longer on these voyages, so the shipping companies are already charging more per day to charter out their boats to move containers, and that will feed through to consumers. That there's no way that this gets absorbed by the supply chain. The best way to stop this becoming a crisis is to pursue diplomacy.
According to statistics published by Western sources, as of October 7th, 2024, and the anniversary of Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, the Yemeni army has used 446 drones, 151 anti-ship ballistic missiles, 12 anti-ship cruise missiles, 10 land attack cruise missiles, 55 long-range suicide boats, and 9 armed combat boats to attack the commercial and military fleet affiliated with the coalition and the Israeli regime. As a result of these attacks, according to the Western side, two cases resulted in the sinking of a commercial ship, one case of seizure and transfer of the ship to the Yemeni coast, 40 cases of severe damage, and 16 cases of unspecified damage to the commercial fleet in the Red Sea, and in 28 cases, the attacks did not result in serious damage to the targeted ships. The Yemeni army has used various weapons in its attacks on the commercial and military fleet of the coalition. The suicide drones that were used for attacks on the occupied territories could also be used to attack ships by changing their role. The Kassif series of suicide drones with a range of over 150 kilometers, the Raqib with a range of over 2,000 kilometers, and the Samad family, whose latest version, the Yafa drone, successfully hit the city of Tel Aviv, were responsible for attacks on hostile ships in the Red Sea as well.
10% of the world's commerce passes within range of their very cheap but deadly one-way drones, aka flying bombs.
Remotely controlled unmanned vessels were also a very effective weapon against targets even 200 kilometers from the Yemeni coast.
Really changes the dynamic there, and I think the most recent merchant vessel that was hit and is sinking was hit by an unmanned surface vessel.
During the war with the Saudi coalition, the Yemeni army also managed to target several oil tankers and a Saudi naval Al-Madina class ship using suicide boats, and in the recent naval battle, numerous images were recorded of Yemeni guided boats carrying several hundred kilograms of explosives successfully hitting enemy merchant ships. The Bahr al-Ahmar, Tankil, and Asif anti-ship ballistic missiles with a range of between 200 and 500 kilometers are one of the most important assets of the Yemeni army, and they are displayed in the parades marking the anniversary of the September Revolution before the recent incidents. According to the admission of U.S. Navy commanders, when Yemeni anti-ship ballistic missiles are fired at them or commercial ships in the Red Sea, they have only 15 seconds from the moment they observe the missile to react and intercept that missile, which has led to many interception failures and missiles hitting their targets.
I don't think it will stop if the Gaza war ends, because now and for the past 20 years, the Houthis say they're at war with America and Israel. I mean, their logo is death to America, death to Israel. And so that's what's at stake, is that the U.S. is forced out of the region. Now there is, you know.
The Americans never imagined that they would one day be challenged in a long-term battle in international waters, even by major military powers such as China and Russia. But Ansarallah's clever strategy greatly undermined the long-held notions of America's invincibility in naval combat. Before the outbreak of the Civil War and the start of the conflict with Saudi Arabia, the Yemenis also possessed the Chinese-made C-801 and Soviet-made P-15 anti-ship cruise missiles, which over time were mass-produced with local versions of these missiles under the names of Al-Mandab and Robayich, respectively, and were also used in the Red Sea battle.
I don't think people really understand just kind of how deadly serious it is what we're doing, and how under threat the ships continue to be. I mean, the Houthis are shooting every day. Our ships remain under threat every day, and we're doing a great job defending ourselves, great job defending the force, but it is relentless.
The West or the Yemenis? Which side was the winner of the Red Sea battle? The Red Sea battle over the past year can perhaps be considered one of the most unequal battles in modern history, and perhaps even in all of history. The difference in firepower and technology available to the two sides was so great that before the start of the naval coalition and the heavy airstrikes by the U.S. and Britain on Yemen, many analysts predicted that the Ansarallah would be able to resist in these conditions and support the people of Gaza for a few weeks. But the Yemenis proved that by accepting the sharp difference in capabilities and all the dangers that were on the way, they could win the battle of wills in the Red Sea. But why do we say the Yemenis won the big Red Sea battle? First off, the Yemenis continued to fire despite months of bombing and so-called precision air and missile attacks by the Western coalition. And in the meantime, we are witnessing that especially the European naval forces that have entered the Red Sea battle have realized their great weaknesses and inability to confront the Yemeni army. From missiles that were not fired from the platform to mistaking friendly drones for enemy ones, and problems in various systems of mostly European ships that have not even participated in a series of serious exercises and maneuvers in years, these were among the issues that, in a case like the Danish Armed Forces, led to the dismissal of several senior military personnel. Over the course of several months, the various countries that had sent their ships to this field had fired so many defensive missiles at Yemeni drones and missiles that their vertical launchers ran out of missiles and were now facing a major problem. They never imagined they would face a situation where their missile reserves would run out against Yemen. Many European ships were forced to retreat either to Djibouti or to the Mediterranean Sea to reload missiles and other necessary items so that they could return to the battlefield once again, which of course gave the Ansarallah a good opportunity to find a gap in the Western fleet's defensive umbrella.
This is doing wonders for their branding, actually, mm-hmm. that it isn't just the Palestinian cause that they're focused on.
So call a ceasefire now and end the positive branding. If you want to stop the Houthis doing what they're doing, then call a ceasefire right now.
Do you genuinely believe that the Houthis would stop doing what they're doing?
They have literally said that that's why they're doing what they're doing. They have not previously blocked those routes. And I also think the West needs to start to understand that you cannot just go around playing cowboys in the world. There are consequences to your actions. You cannot just go around bombing people's countries, ignoring international law, and expect no repercussions. For every cause, there is a consequence. And just because you don't like a couple of guys trying to resist,
I mean, these
the fact
are
that this is
now prescribed terrorists.
Sure. According to Western governments,
well,
they are
also according to the
these people are creating a total trade blockade, which is causing inflation, which is causing all sorts of problems to everybody.
25,000 people are dead in Gaza right now. There are over 60,000 people injured with no access to food, water, aid. How dare we have a conversation about trade when there are children right now being treated without anesthetic?
Well, the
there are things that,
that
require us to make some sacrifices,
have
and this would be
I mean,
one
they,
of them.
They do have the global economy, global markets hostage.
Good for them.
Bill Bratter.
Good for them. Ceasefire now. Ceasefire now.
I hope we're going to have to leave it there. But Dr. Miriam Francois.
You cannot allow these people to be decimated and expect there to be no consequences.
But there seems to be no better reason or statement than looking at economic figures to show who succeeded in implementing their will in the Red Sea. Was previously said that about 15% of the volume of global maritime trade and 30% of the world's container traffic passes through the Gulf of Aden, the Bab el-Mandab Strait, and the Red Sea. Also, the costs of maritime transportation through the Suez Canal have increased due to the crisis in the Red Sea. The port of Eilat in the Gulf of Aqaba, which was actually the main goal of the Yemenis to prevent commercial ships from docking in this port and put pressure on the Israeli entity, has faced an 85% reduction in activity and half of its employees are on the verge of dismissal. The Zionist regime had high hopes for the development of the Eilat port, especially to participate in China's so-called One Belt, One Road initiative, to the point that their heavy joint investment with China in this port and even Chinese investment in several other infrastructure projects in the occupied territories caused Donald Trump to strongly protest the Zionists, resulting in a decrease in the level of cooperation between the two sides. The famous economic institution J.P. Morgan announced the recent incidents in the Red Sea have caused a 1% increase in global inflation. On the other hand, shipping costs, especially the increase in time required to travel through alternative sea routes, and of course the increase in the cost of marine insurance, in addition to the increase in the cost of personal wages, in addition to the delay in the arrival of products to specific destinations, have all been among the obvious and hidden economic costs of this conflict. On the other hand, Egyptian officials of the Suez Canal have also announced an increase in the passage rate of between 5 and 15%, which itself increases the total costs. Some ships that have chosen the route around the African continent and the Cape of Good Hope must also face very bad weather conditions in that area in southern Africa on the one hand, and at the same time, an increase of several days in delivery times of cargo on board on the other. For example, the cost of transporting a container from Shanghai, China to the port of Rotterdam, the Netherlands, on a normal route that crosses the Red Sea in February last year was about $1,000. While in February of 2024, this figure increased 6.5 times to $6,500 per container. What Yemen has managed to do is that at least a significant portion of the world's population, especially those living in capitalist countries,
has been looking for reasons for these price increases due to their increase in the costs of goods and services and has become more aware of the pain and suffering of the oppressed people of Gaza and Palestine. But what has received much attention is the cost that the United States and the West are paying to counter Yemeni missiles. They are destroying threats that are much cheaper in terms of price with expensive weapons. For example, several media outlets have highlighted the use of a standard $2 million missile by the United States Navy to intercept Yemeni drones that cost $20,000. These statements are rooted in truth. Air and missile defense interceptors are relatively expensive. Budget documents for fiscal year 2024 show the U.S. defensive missiles are in total almost twice as expensive as offensive missiles. When the average unit costs are calculated, U.S. offensive missiles are probably more expensive than the Yemeni offensive missiles. In any case, after more than a year of conflict in the Red Sea, and even looking at the conflicts in the occupied territories and northern borders with Lebanon, we see the resistance forces have gained a certain self-confidence, much of which is due to the heavy pressure exerted by the Yemeni resistance in the Red Sea against the Zionist entity and its Western and Arab supporters.
The limelight.
The Trump administration on Friday, 28th of March, asked the U.S. Supreme Court to intervene to allow the government to continue to deport immigrants using the obscure Alien Enemies Act. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. The United States has ordered consular officers to significantly expand their screening processes for student visa applicants, including through comprehensive social media investigations to exclude people they deem to support terrorism. Coming after several high-profile visa revocations and targeted arrests over pro-Palestinian campus activism, a State Department cable from 25th of March obtained by The Guardian describes a new standard for visa denials based on a broad definition of what constitutes support for terrorist activity. The directive states that evidence that an applicant advocates for terrorist activity or otherwise demonstrates a degree of public approval or public advocacy for terrorist activity or a terrorist organization can be grounds for visa rejection. It specifically targets new and renewing F, M, and J student visa applications, providing explicit instructions for consular officers to conduct mandatory social media reviews, digging into applicants' lives online. Officers are directed to examine the social media of all students applying to a visa for evidence of activities the administration defines as a threat to national security or terrorism. The directive mandates that fraud prevention units which received flagged applications take screenshots of potentially derogatory social media content, creating a permanent digital record that can be used to deny entry into the United States. Those officers are instructed to preserve screenshots to the extent it is relevant to a visa ineligibility and upload them to the applicant's case record, even if the posts are later altered or deleted. The memo sent by the Secretary of State, Marco Rubio, says evidence that an applicant advocates for terrorist activity or otherwise demonstrates a degree of public approval or public advocacy for terrorist activity or a terrorist organization may be indicative of ineligibility. The statement adds, this may be evident in conduct that bears a hostile attitude towards U.S. citizens or U.S. culture, including government institutions or founding principles. The memo says the vetting process should extend to students in the United States as of 7th of October 2023, whose visas are up for renewal. In recent weeks, the U.S. government has revoked the visas of a number of students it claims have expressed support for the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas. Continue with The Guardian's coverage of this story. The new procedures are certain to prompt concerns that social media posts supportive of the Palestinians that contain critical commentary on U.S. foreign policy or that indicate attendance at a campus protest could trigger a comprehensive visa review. The cable does not require visa denials to be predicated on explicit support for any specific group, and goes beyond traditional security screening, allowing officers to investigate an applicant's relationship with organizations including current membership, financial contributions, or other forms of support. The State Department did not immediately respond to a request for comment. The new order lands amid an already intensifying crackdown on pro-Palestinian activists nationwide. Secretary of State Marco Rubio on Thursday 27th of March said he had revoked more than 300 visas targeting students connected to campus protests. The latest example is the capture of Rumeysa Öztürk, a Turkish Fulbright scholar at Tufts University who was detained by plainclothes agents wearing masks in broad daylight. The updated screening process references two of Donald Trump's early-term executive orders focused on foreign terrorists and combating anti-Semitism. The memo reads, "Every visa decision is a national security decision." National Public Radio, NPR, has also covered the same story and tells us more. The Trump administration on Friday, 28th of March, asked the U.S. Supreme Court to intervene to allow the government to continue to deport immigrants using the obscure Alien Enemies Act. The request came just one day after a federal appeals court upheld a Washington, D.C. federal judge's temporary block on immigrant expulsions by a wartime act that allows the administration to bypass normal due process, for example, by allowing people a court hearing before shipping them out of the United States. Friday's emergency request claims the federal court's order temporarily blocking the removal of Venezuelans forces the United States to harbor individuals whom national security officials have identified as members of a so-called foreign terrorist organization bent upon grievously harming Americans. Donald Trump's invocation of the Alien Enemies Act has spurred a legal battle between the executive and judicial branches of the U.S. federal government. Lee Gelernt, in a statement on Friday afternoon, said, "We will urge the Supreme Court to preserve the status quo to give the courts time to hear this case so that more individuals are not sent off to a notorious foreign prison without any process, based on an unprecedented and unlawful use of a wartime authority. Lee Gerrant is the deputy director of the American Civil Liberty Union's Immigrants' Rights Project and lead counsel in the case. As the executive branch of the government continues to battle the constitutionally co-equal judicial branch for primacy, the U.S. Justice Department said in its filing on Friday, 28th of March, that the case presents the question of who decides how to conduct sensitive national security-related operations, the President of the United States or the judiciary. The Justice Department wrote, "The Constitution supplies a clear answer to this question, the President. The Republic cannot afford a different choice." On 15th of March, Donald Trump invoked the Alien Enemies Act, a wartime statute allowing the U.S. government to expel foreign nationals considered to be enemies of the United States. When invoking the act, Trump, without proof, claimed that the Venezuelan gang Tren de Aragua had infiltrated the United States at the behest of the Venezuelan government. A U.S. intelligence document accessed by the New York Times contradicts Donald Trump's claim about the Venezuelan government's ties to the gang. That day, attorneys filed an emergency motion to block the use of the Alien Enemies Act to expel migrants to El Salvador. Then planes took off from the United States, transporting the nearly 300 immigrants accused of being gang members. As the planes were in midair, a federal judge in Washington blocked the use of the Alien Enemies Act to expel the immigrants.
Let's recite the Quran.
وَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ جَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ حِجَابًا مَسْتُورًا.
الْقُرْآنُ نُورٌ وَبَيَانٌ. الْقُرْآنُ هَدْيُ الْإِيمَانِ. الْقُرْآنُ مِسْكُ الْخِتَامِ.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآله محمد وعجل فرجه. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, respected brothers and sisters, and welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperations with Sevier International Schools. I'm really glad having brothers Masoom here with me, Hussein Ruhullah, and Hassan Nasrullah with me. Today in this session, salam, dear Masoom, how are you?
Alaikum salam, sir, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, Hussein. How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. And how is Hassan doing?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Everybody is fine and ready to get started. Inshallah, today we will be practicing Ayah 41 and 42, Surah Hud on page 226. So brothers and sisters, open the Quran in front of you. Page 41. Page 226, Ayah 41 and 42, Surah Hud.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وقال اركبوا فيها بسم الله مجريها ومرساها إن ربي لغفور رحيم وهي تجري بهم في موج كالجبال ونادى نوح ابنه وكان في معزل يا بني اركب معنا ولا تكن مع الكافرين.
Nice recitation, mashallah, mashallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Allah Almighty says in Ayah 41, وَقَالَ ارْكَبُوا فِيهَا بِسْمِ اللَّهِ مَجْرَاهَا, and it's also pronounced مَجْرَيْهَا. Do you see that little ship below the word مَجْرَيْهَا?
Yes.
Oh, the way I recited مَجْرَيْهَا, it tells you that you can recite it as an A. Okay, مَجْرَيْهَا. This is a style of recitation, a kind of one of the narrations. Okay, مَجْرَيْهَا. Got it? And you can recite it majra. Actually, it's a heavy letter, yes, ra, followed by a mad letter, majra. Majraha. You can recite it as majraha. Usually, the reciters recite majraha with this narration. Okay. وَقَالَ ارْكَبُوا فِيهَا بِسْمِ اللَّهِ مَجْرَيْهَا وَمُرْسَاهَا. So, Allah Almighty, after Prophet Nuh built that ark, the sheep, Allah Almighty commanded him. وَقَالَ ارْكَبُوا فِيهَا. He said, board it. All aboard. In the name of Allah, it shall set sail and cast anchor. Huh? The acceleration is what? Saying Bismillah.
Mm-hmm.
And it stops by saying Bismillah.
Bismillah.
It moves by saying
Bismillah.
The name of Allah, in the name of Allah, it moves. In the name of Allah, it
stops.
Let's learn one beautiful point. If we want to move on, we got to start our works with the name of
Allah.
We should finish our work by remembering Allah.
Allah. Yes.
Just the way you recite the Quran. How do you recite the Quran? أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Right? When you finish,
صدق
الله العلي العظيم. Again, you remember Allah Almighty. بسم الله doesn't mean saying بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم, this sentence. No. بسم الله means with the name of Allah. Just remember Allah Almighty, okay?
Mm-hmm.
The best one is that. When you say اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد, as well, it's name of Allah, Allahumma. You're asking Allah, right? So it means you're remembering Allah. Got it?
Yes.
So Brother Hassan, please read Ayah 41. Everybody listen to him. Then inshallah Brother Masoom will read Ayah 42.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وقال اركبوا فيها بسم الله مجريها ومرساها.
أحسنتم. Thank you. But look, there is a difference between ha and ha.
Yes.
Yes? So this one is not ha. It is
ha.
Ha. وقال اركبوا فيها ha. Soft one. Not ha. It changes meaning. It changes meaning.
Yes.
بسم الله مجريها not ح ومرساها. Alright, move on. إن ربي
لغفور رحيم.
أحسنت. Thank you so much. So وقال ركبوا, the first point was that okay, ح and ها are different, they are differently pronounced. ح is a kind of throaty sound and harder, I'm saying. And ha is a softer one. Just breathe out. Fiha, ha, simple. And the next one, majriha, that little ship that you see below the letter ra, that tells you, read it with an A sound. Okay? A sound.
Majriha.
It is majraha, but one narration says, and that's popular, kind of, majraha, the way Sheikh Minshawi as well recites. Majraha, okay? Wa mursaha. That jim tells us?
Jim allows us to make
a pause. Allows us to make a pause here. Inna Rabbi. In Rabbi Laghafurun Rahim. How do you read it? Laghafurun Rahim. Brother Masoom, read the next ayah.
وهي تجري بهم في موج كالجبال ونادى نوح ابنه
أحسنتم
ونادى نوح ابنه وكان في معزل يا بني اركب معنا ولا تكن مع الكافرين
أحسنتم ما شاء الله ما شاء الله so وهي تجري that echoing sound Yes, tajri bihim fi mawjin kaljibali. Hussein, how do you read it? Mawjin kaljibali. You hide the sound of noon here, the tanween sound. Wanada nuhun ibnahu. This is one of the important rules, okay? It's kind of rare it happens, okay? This is kind of examples. So you should be knowing that. Nuhun ibnahu. How do you read it?
Nuhun ibnahu.
What rule is this called?
No.
Raf'u iltiqa'i sakinatain. The fixing the two silent letters, the two sakin letters meeting. Two sakin letters meeting, okay? Look. Nuhun ends with what?
Tanween.
Tanween. But yes. Tanween is that? Nun sakin. Nu. Hun, yes.
Yeah.
Do you see there is Hamzatul Wasl? In the beginning, there is no Hamzatul Wasl. Ibnahu, okay. Ibnahu. That ba is sakin, right? Ba is sakin. Nuhun, nun is also sakin. Two sakin letters. No harakat. No a, no e, no u, no fatha, no kasra, no dham. How do you read it? Nuhun, ibnahu.
It's so hard.
Yeah, it's so hard. That's why you use Hamzatul Wasl for the word Ibnahu if you want to read it separately. Okay? You say Ibn. Put an E down the Hamzatul Wasl, a Kasra, you assign it with the Kasra, and you read it. But when you join, Hamzatul Wasl is ignored. So again, the same thing happens. Two sakin letters still we have there. So here, the rule says that Nuhun Hurrik bil Kasra. It means the Nun sound which is sakin there, it will be assigned with a kasra. Nuhuni. Nuhuni. Now you have a kasra. Mm-hmm. There are no longer two sakin letters. You fixed it. So if one sakin letter is there, that's easy. Nuhuni. Now join it to ib. Nahu. Nuhu. Nuhu. Nibnahu. Easy. Nuhuni ibnahu. وَنَادَى نُوحٌ ابْنَهُ وَكَانَ فِي مَعْزِلٍ يَا بُنَيَّ How do you read it? مَعْزِلِيَّ بُنَيَّ يَا بُنَيَّ Join it to the next word. يَا بُنَيَّ
يَا بُنَيَّ اركب
يَا بُنَيَّ اركب But join it again with the next word. يَا بُنَيَّ
اركب مَعَنَا
No, there is a meme.
يا بني يركب معنا.
It is ركب معنا, but you read it. يا بني يركب
معنا.
كم معنا. That meme. Okay. So ونادى نوح ابنه وكان في معزلي يا بني يركب معنا. You join them. Got it? ولا تكن مع الكافرين ولا
تكن
مع الكافرين. That's it. I'll recite these two verses, inshallah. Listen and repeat. Ready, everybody?
Yes.
Brothers and sisters, as you're listening, try the recitation part.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
وقال اركبوا فيها بسم الله مجريها ومرساها
وقال اركبوا فيها بسم الله مجريها ومرساها
إن ربي لغفور رحيم
إن ربي لغفور رحيم
وهي تجري بهم في موج كالجبال ونادى نوح ابنه
وهي تجري بهم في موج كالجبال ونادى نوح ابنه
ونادى نوح ابنه وكان في معزل يا بني اركب معنا
ونادى نوح ابنه وكان في معزل يا بني اركب معنا
يا بني اركب معنا ولا تكن مع الكافرين
يا بني اركب معنا ولا تكن مع الكافرين
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
ما شاء الله. That's it, brothers and sisters. Dear listeners, thanks for being with us, brothers and sisters, up to the end. Thanks so much for being with us till the end, brothers and sisters. Masoom, Hussein, and Hassan, thank you so much for being with us in this session. Inshallah, we will be here with you. Stay with Arab English Radio, brothers and sisters. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadi wa alihi tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israel plans to expand ground offensive in Gaza's regime's unrelenting strikes kill more Palestinian civilians throughout the blockaded strip. Israeli forces and settlers carry out new violent raids in the occupied West Bank, killing and injuring a number of Palestinians. And China conducts a second day of military drills around Taiwan to warn Taipei against pursuing independence. everyone, and a very warm welcome to World News. Our top story, Palestinians throughout Gaza have endured yet another day of carnage as Israeli strikes continue unabated, claiming more civilian lives. The northern Gaza Strip, Israeli warplanes targeted